I was hoping that upon my ordination this would get easier. It has not. I need prayers just as much as I always have, if not more so. So continue to pray for us. Thought on my mind this morning is Romans chapter 9, verse 16. Romans 9 and 16 says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." I wanted to read that first because that's home base right there. That's what I want to sort of circle around. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So the context of that, it starts in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." This is talking about the doctrine of election, which is something I've been attempting to study recently. The doctrine of election is very simply that God has his chosen people that he chose before the foundation of the world. He loved them, they are his, and he chose them. And there's a reason that Paul is going into this, because he's about to get into, in verse 19, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." The reason that he waits until chapter 9 to bring up the very idea that God hates someone is because by this point in Romans, it's now a logical conclusion. What he's done through the first part of Romans was, especially in Romans chapter 3, he talks about our nature, our fallen nature. He talks about how, just exactly how far we fell when Adam fell. He talks about Abraham in chapter 4. He talks about our lineage. He talks about that there was a chosen people in Abraham. He gets on into chapter 7 talking about our two warring natures, that we have this nature of God and the nature of man, and they war against one another. And he gets to his crescendo, his big point in Romans chapter 8, that our salvation is not of ourselves, and he makes a great sermon out of it. He makes this point in the middle of Romans chapter 8, and then he spends the rest of chapter 8 preaching about it, basically, that there is nothing that anyone, anywhere, any child of God can do to remove us from the love of God. And then, in chapter 9, he doesn't introduce the idea that God hates people. It is now a foregone conclusion. It is when he says, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." He's now saying, if there is a chosen people of God for which there was no work to be done, there are also those that have been left in the state that they've been in. There are, and this is why it's so important. And I'm stealing this directly from Brother Mark Richards. It is so important that when you're talking to someone that is not a Primitive Baptist and they ask you the question, "Well, what do you believe?" You don't start with, "Well, there's some people that God doesn't like." That's not what you start with. And that is actually biblical. When you're having these conversations with people that want to understand our doctrine, want to understand why we believe with what we believe, follow Paul's motto. His motto is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That what Paul did was say, "There we are fallen. We are absolutely fallen. By nature we are fallen. God chose us in spite of any criteria that we might have. It doesn't make a lick of sense to our own natural mind why God would choose us." And so what Paul does, in order to make that point, is he uses Jacob and Esau. So what he says in Romans chapter 9. We're about to jump to Genesis, but let's just finish this out. Romans chapter 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son, Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, these boys, twins, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, we'll get to that, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will compassion. I will have compassion. So who was Jacob and Esau? Why is this such a great example for Paul to use to make this point? If we go to Genesis chapter 25, I believe it's starting in verse 19. Genesis 25, verse 19. And this little part of the story is not very long, but very quickly you can get the character of Jacob and the character of Esau. Genesis 25, verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham beget Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, I assume that's how you say that, the Syrian of, another word I can't say, to the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So they had some trouble having kids, and he prayed to God, and it very much, very similar to his own father's story. He wasn't quite as old. He was about half as old as Abraham was. He was 40, whereas Abraham was pushing 90, right? And the children struggled together within her. This is 22. And she said, which I think is just great because I have a few friends that have had twins. If it be so, why am I thus? And she went in to inquire of the Lord. The children struggled. She was pregnant with twins. That's not a whole lot of space in there, or so I'm told. You know, she was having twins. And that's two people in the space usually reserved for one. And even with the one, or so I'm told, that's still a pretty snug fit in there. So she basically said, Lord, why me? Why? Why is this so painful? Why is this so much trouble? Why are they, what is going on in here? So it wasn't just so much that there wasn't a whole lot of space, but apparently these two boys were very, very active. Okay, there's like a soccer match going on in there. They were just going at it. So she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. So right here, right now, the twins are not even born yet. Jacob and Esau aren't even born. They've done nothing. They have not lived a life. They have not made choices. They're just in there. And God has already declared who they are and what they are to be. Now, I don't know if I were to do something like that as a teacher with my students, which I did this once, this one thing I did once, I gave somebody a solo without any tryouts because I just, in my mind, thought she would do the best. That was a bad idea because the kids said, that's not fair. That's not fair. You didn't give us all a shot. Well, I knew because I knew the kids' voices. I knew how they sounded. I knew that this one girl was going to sing this solo better than anybody else. So I just gave it to her. But the kids very much told me how unfair that was because I didn't give them a shot. I didn't give them a shot, and so I became the bad guy. This was back when I was a first or second year director, and I knew things that were wrong. And that, in essence, that's why so many people have a problem with election, because they refuse to acknowledge God's sovereignty. I am not sovereign. I wish my job could make me sovereign, but I'm not. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That is enough of a reason to understand why he does what he does. He chose us because he loved us. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because it was his will to do so. He saw Jacob. He saw Esau. You know, and he lives outside of time, so you can make the argument that he's doing the time machine thing. He knew what kind of person they would grow up to be, but that's not what was going on. He chose Jacob because God is sovereign. He is all powerful, and he chose Jacob, and he did not choose Esau. And the reason there aren't any more primitive Baptists than we have is because a lot of people can't wrap their minds around that concept. They cannot wrap their minds around the fact that God's sovereignty is absolute, completely absolute. And if his sovereignty is absolute, then we don't need a reason. The reason is he loved us. Why? Because he loved us. Why? Because he's sovereign and he's capable of making that choice. If that bothers you, that's why it's so difficult to talk about. That's why it's so difficult to talk about, because we want to be the teenagers that get the shot at the solo. We want the shot at the solo. Instead of just understanding that this choice was the best, because the person in power said it was. God is the one that has all the power. All the power means he's completely sovereign. Completely sovereign means not only can he make whatever choice he wants, but his choices are justified because of his nature. Because his nature is not our fallen nature. It's our fallen nature that needs to understand this, that needs to control this information, that makes us feel like we need to take part in our own salvation. It's what drives us to believing things that we ought not to believe. It's what drives us away from the truth, away from understanding that God is all-powerful. Isn't that the kind of God that you want to believe in? A one that is completely powerful. But what that means is that we have no power. None whatsoever. Even in the understanding of it. Two nations. 23. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came out his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was Jacob, which is what Jacob means. It has two meanings, trickster and heel catcher. That's what Jacob means. And Isaac was 80 years old. Honey, that's why I don't like the name Jacob, by the way. Okay. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was... So now we're actually going to get into the character of Jacob and Esau. So we can finally start to try to make an argument in our own natural way. Which one do you like? How about that? As I'm reading, you take a note in your mind of which one you like more. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So Esau was a useful country boy, and Jacob was a city slicker that liked his couch like me. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, basically what he's saying right there is that he had a healthy appetite, so he grew up to be big and strong. But Rebecca loved Jacob because he was the quiet, sensitive type that liked to stay indoors and hang out with his mom. So, verse 29, now we're about to get a story. The first actual real story of interaction between Jacob and Esau. Jacob sawed pottage. What that meant was he made a pot of stew. Jacob made a pot of stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau was not only famished, he was exhausted. It was a long day in the field, riding his tractor all day long. Whatever it was he was doing. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore, his name called Edom. Because of this story, he picks up a nickname, Edom, which means red. So, Jacob is making red stew, and because of what's about to happen, Esau earned the nickname Red, Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Remember, Esau was born first. So Esau was going to get all of the firstborn male stuff. You know, when Isaac died, it was all supposed to go to Esau because that's how it worked. And Jacob said, "I'll give you some stew if you sell me your birthright." How terrible is that? That's just, he really earned his name right there. Trickster, right? He is making stew. His brother is hungry and tired. And he says, "I will feed you if you sell me your birthright." Meaning, I will get all the firstborn male stuff. All of it. All the inheritance. It's all mine. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Oh, I'm going to die anyway if I don't get this stew. So here, you can have my birthright." Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Doesn't sound terribly appetizing, but, you know, when you're hungry. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Does Jacob sound like, does any of that sound like something that God should or would love? Does not. If anything, it should have been, I mean, Esau, who was diligent to take care of the outdoor things like his father wanted. And here's just, Jacob, all he had in that moment was just a single trump card, was that he had the food and Esau was hungry. And he played his brother. What about this says that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? What about that helps that make sense to you? What about this story makes Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? What about that helps it make sense? None of it. None of it. If God has a list of criteria for who he loves and who he doesn't, it is not known to us. It is not, nor will it ever be. Because if we're all being completely honest, the nature that Jacob shows in this story is the nature that we all carry by the flesh. We are all this way. Just because we may not have done this specific kind of event doesn't mean it's not carried within us. The capability to do it is not within us. You know, we like to think that there are varying levels of evil. That if you want to look in the history books and look at some of the horrible, horrible things that have gone on in the past, just because you haven't done them outwardly does not mean that your nature isn't capable of it. Our nature is capable of all manner of terrible things. If someone has done it, all of us can do it. That's how that fallen nature works. One of my favorite visuals, I don't know, maybe I've said this before, But one of my favorite visuals is if you were to go to downtown Dallas and you were to look at all the giant buildings in downtown Dallas, which pale in comparison to New York City, but I'm not going to... We're just talking about Dallas. There's the Pegasus building, which is like medium height, and then there's the one that glows bright green, which is the really, really tall one. They all look kind of big, but we see them at different heights. We see them at different heights. How do you think someone in a plane see those buildings? Or if you pull it up on Google Maps on the internet and you look at it from the top down, how tall are those buildings? They're all the same height when you look at them from a bird's eye view. That's how we see sin versus how God sees sin. The terrible, horrible things that you can read in a textbook. Christ, if that was a child of God that did those horrible things. When I was in third grade, I stole a toy car from my neighbor. I remember that. I got a pretty big spanking over that. I was 9 years old. God, if that was a child of God that did those horrible, unspeakable things that we can read about. God died for that sin. Christ died for that sin as much as he died for me stealing a toy car. That's how he views sin. That's why the doctrine of election is such a strong doctrine. Because when God was choosing his people, he did not choose it by our criteria of fairness. He did not choose it based upon our works. He did not choose it based upon how good we have been on a given daily basis. He didn't choose it on any sort of thing except that he loved us. He loved us and he chose us. Doesn't that change how you think? Doesn't that change how you view our God? Because God, and because I can't think of a better word, God is not petty. He's not. No matter how big a thing that you think is good or is bad, that's not his criteria. If it was, that means that our God is petty. He has petty reasons for choosing us. He has small-minded reasons for choosing or not choosing us. But he is bigger, all-powerful. And because he has all the power, he chooses whom he will. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. We're going to skip ahead two chapters. Chapter 27. Isaac is now old and he's on his deathbed and he's blind. Verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, I am here. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, make me a meal, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So here's the setup to this particular story. Isaac is dying. And he says, I want you to go out, and I want you to kill me some game, make me a meal, and then I will bless you. This was a big deal for a father to bless a son because it was what sealed the inheritance. This is what sealed the inheritance. That's why it was so important for Esau to do this. Verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah, remember she likes Jacob, that was her favorite, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. So Rebekah is about to do something a little bit shady. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and he may bless thee before his death. So Rebekah comes up with this plan. Your brother is out, like way out, in the field hunting. If you go and kill a couple of goats, which are basically in our yard, if you go out and kill a couple of goats in our yard, bring them in here, we'll make some meat, we can get this done before your brother comes back, and Isaac will bless you instead. So you see where Jacob gets his great ideas from, right? And Jacob said, this is verse 11, and Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Basically what he's saying is, my father is blind, and as soon as he touches my arm, he's going to know that I'm not Esau. He's going to, and that's what happened. He touches the hand, and it's nice and hairy for Esau, and it's nice and smooth for Jacob, and that's how he tells them apart now that he's blind. Sorry, I lost my spot. Rebekah spake unto her son, now before... And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me, not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse. My son, only obey my voice, and go and fetch me them. And he went and fetched, and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her house, of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. So to disguise him, they put him in Esau's clothes. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, lying straight to his face, I am Esau, thy firstborn, and have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. So here's the test. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So the disguise worked. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, his clothes, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. So he was wearing Esau's clothes, so it smelled like the outdoors. Therefore, God, give thee the dew of the heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Here he is, giving him the blessing. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also made savory meat and brought it to his father and said unto his father, my father, arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless thee, me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. Okay, so this has been a lot of reading we've done, but this is important. This was exactly what happened. If the red stew story didn't seal it, that Jacob was a trickster, this one did. Jacob played his brother, and then he played his father. There is absolutely no evidence why God would choose Jacob over Esau. And thank God for that. Because there is no earthly reason why God chose us. There is no physical reason why God would choose us to be his children. There is none. This isn't to say that we need to go out and do terrible things just because we can. That is not it at all. And Paul makes that point in Romans, especially in Romans chapter 7, when he says, the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's saying that this war inside of us, we have the ability to fight for one side of it. We have the ability to say, I want to hold on to that which is good, that which is of God. But we are not capable of doing that all the time. And Paul's point was that Jacob was a fallen sinner. He lived the life of a fallen sinner as a young man. He lived that life, and God loved him. He loved him. He loved him in spite of everything that he had done. There is no reason why God should love him, but God loved him. So Paul, after laying all this groundwork, we are fallen sinners, fallen from grace. God has a chosen people through the type of, through Abraham, not physically, but of Abraham, spiritually, that we have this warring nature, that God has, that Christ, when he died on the cross, what he did was he declared us to be made right. He justified us. And he gave us something called regeneration, which happens to every child of God on this side of heaven. That at any moment in our life, we can be awakened to the very Holy Spirit of God. That he has done all of these things. He has done it in spite of our nature. So the logical conclusion is that there are people that Christ didn't die for. There are people that Christ didn't die for. Now, I will say this. What else does it say? It says, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And the way I say that is, the way I think about that, and this is just my own two cents, take any category of people on this world, there are children of God in every corner of the world. Every place in this world that you can find people, you will find children of God. Stars in the sky, sands in the sea. The host of heaven is innumerable. Innumerably large. We don't believe that it's just some exclusive club where, you know, a few hundred people are going to get into. We just by nature have trouble accepting that God is so sovereign that his choice is simply just that, his choice. That is the strength of the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is his choice. It is his choice for him to understand and for us to be thankful for. It is for us to be so thankful that God is so powerful that he doesn't need our permission. He doesn't need our effort. He doesn't need our very understanding. He doesn't need any of that to save his children. He doesn't need any of that to establish a relationship in this life with his children. There are so many children of God that have the details wrong. They are important details. Like the name of Jesus Christ, that's an important one. That's a very important one. But it is not necessary for God to have a relationship with someone. God can have a relationship with any child of God, anywhere where they are in the world, despite what they know. He can work in their spirit. He can work in their heart. He can show them a path of Christ without them ever knowing the name Christ. That's how powerful our God is. That's how powerful His choice is. That's how powerful His Holy Spirit works. Because when it works in a child of God, it doesn't stop working. They can walk away from the church. They can walk away from the path of Christ. But they cannot walk away from the very presence of God. They cannot walk away from the work that He has done in their heart. You want to know? You want to know the rules? You want to know how you should walk in Christ? It's placed right here. It's right here. It's within you. And through this book, we can better understand it. We can come to know the truth of it. But our understanding does not change what Christ has done within us. And it's all because of His choice. Who God gave Christ to die for on the cross, that is God's business. It is our business to rejoice in it. And thank God for it. Because where were we before Christ's work on the cross? We were stuck in the law. Stuck in our own choices. Stuck in our own decisions. Where am I going to walk today? Am I going to follow the law today? The doctrine of election has freed us from that. It has freed us to a doctrine of genuine liberty in Christ. That when the Holy Spirit moves in your life, that is the law. That's what it talks about at the end of Romans 3 when he says the law of faith. Christ came to fulfill the law and replace it. He replaced it with the law of faith. The law of faith is simply that which Christ has written in your heart. You want to know the step-by-step instructions for how you should live a Christian life? Listen to the Holy Spirit in every day of your life, every moment of your life. Stop and listen for that whisper. That is what Christ has bought. That is what the doctrine of election teaches us. That is the spiritual application for us for the doctrine of election. That because it was His choice, we now have liberty. His work bought us freedom. And the only way we can have that freedom is by acknowledging that Christ did all of the work. He did all of the choosing. He did all of the choosing. And we had no hand in the criteria for it. None. We had no hand in that. That is where our liberty is. That is where our freedom is. That in any situation in life, any moment in life, no matter where you are, what you are doing, from the hardest family situation you can think of to just talking to somebody at the grocery store, you can follow the Holy Spirit. And it was purchased, that liberty was purchased because our salvation was His choice, not ours. Hold fast to the doctrine of election. This doctrine, if you hold on to it, will change how you think. It will change how you walk. It will change how you understand. And most importantly, about Jacob and Esau, whom he loved, who he hated, it is not for us to decide who is which. It is not for us to even try to determine who is which. There are fruits of the Spirit, and we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the fellowship of fellow church members, of people that believe in Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in those things. but putting labels on people. There is only one that has the power to do that, and that is Jesus Christ. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He's the only one with the ability to say that. Nobody else has the ability to say that. No one. And anyone that tries is wrong. Anyone that tries, that's the kind of stuff that divides a church. That's the kind of stuff that divides families. That's the kind of stuff that makes people walk away from the pews. You know, we think that people are walking away from the pews because we're bold enough to say, Esau, have I hated? No, they walk away because sometimes I have tried to determine who is who. That is a poison upon the church and upon the children of God. It was his choice. Rejoice in his choice. Rejoice in the fact that you don't understand his choice. Rejoice in that. And when you rejoice in that choice of God's, you will know a liberty that you will never have known anywhere else, anywhere this side of heaven. The liberty that we have in Jesus Christ was bought by his choice for us. Let us rejoice in that. I thank you for your kind attention. There's one or more that would like tonight with the church. The doors